I'm always grateful for the opportunity to speak at Springs Wow. You are beautiful women. I love how many different ages are represented here, many different churches, and it's always a privilege to be able to be with you. I love Kirky and her heart for all of you. I know she prays for all of you all the time, and God has really grown this ministry, and we love having it here at Woodman Valley Chapel. This is kind of a momentous year for me. My oldest daughter turned 20 in August and is a junior in college already at Azusa Pacific. My youngest daughter will be 18 in 2 days. She turns 18 on Thursday. My husband and I celebrated our 25th anniversary in August. And in December, I get to celebrate the big 5-0. So 2009 is quite a year for me. I've revisited a book by Beth Moore called Feathers from My Nest. It's a wonderful book about, she wrote when her two daughters left the nest and she faced an empty nest. And I love Beth's transparency and her humor. And I just wanted to read her take on aging this morning, just a portion from her book. Next time you see me, you may not recognize me. Just the other day, I bought some wrinkle cream at Kroger that will start showing visible signs of improvement in just 14 days. I'm on day 3. The product promises continued improvement, so by the time you and I happen to run into each other, I may look like I'm in my 20s. The label says a few drops will improve the appearance of my fine lines, but my problem is that I have a few fine lines that aren't so fine. In fact, a year or so ago, I looked in the mirror and I had on somebody else's neck. I don't know who she is, but I didn't ask for her neck. I want my old neck back, so I'm using more cream than the label says. I'll tell you something else. I need knee cream. No, not for the joints. I want wrinkle cream for knees because whoever's neck I got out, she also gave me her knees. And while we're at it, I stared at my hands the other day and they're looking more and more like my mother's. I didn't stare for long. I was too scared that age spots would start breaking out before my very eyes. Hopefully we can laugh about that. But ladies, this morning I'd like to share that I would love to look like my grandmother and my mother when I'm in my 70s and 80s. I had the privilege of having a praying grandmother who prayed over her 5 sons on the farm in Iowa and prayed for her 16 grandchildren. And I've shared with you before about my precious mother who is battling Alzheimer's. In April, I was scheduled to teach here in WOW, and we got a phone call that my mother was rapidly declining, and so I had to cancel my teaching, and my husband and I got in the car on that Monday and drove to Phoenix. Fortunately, my mom began to rally during that week, and she is still with us. So during that week, my sister and I decided to kind of help around the house and to clean up some of the clutter in my parents' home. So my sister Donna and I were straightening my parents' room, and I came across a small sticky note, yellow sticky note, that my mom had written probably about 2 years ago before Alzheimer's began to steal her beautiful handwriting. And on that note, she had written these words. She said, "I'm fading away, but Jesus is keeping me every day." And I have to tell you that our God knew when my mom wrote that note that it was really for her two adult daughters who are in their 40s and 50s to find that as a testament to her unwavering faith and her trust in her God. And it's a precious note that I will never forget. I love to run track. I did in high school and middle school. I especially liked the relay races. I didn't so much like the races where I was on my own, but what I loved about the relay races is the baton, that you're carrying it and you have it and you're racing and then you get to pass it on to your teammate. The thing about a relay race is there's a portion of that race where your teammate is running alongside you at the same pace before you give her the baton. And then you keep running, and then you leave the race. You're done with the race, and she takes that baton and continues in the race. And that's really what I see is the relationship between a mentor and a mentee or a mother and a child. We are only given so many years that we can walk alongside those we love or mentor. And that's really what my grandmother did. She gave us such a beautiful example of prayer and surrendering her life to her God. And also my mom. And sadly, my mom is not really running the race of praying over her family anymore. And I have had to take that baton from her solely. And hopefully and prayerfully, I am running the race for my girls who are entering their adult years. And so I love that picture of passing on the baton to those we mentor. This week you studied in chapter 9 in your books, Understanding Purpose, on page 77. And the chapter title is Living My Purpose in the Home. Under the chapter title, we are given the beautiful verse from 2 Timothy 1:5 from the New Living Translation. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, a young man he mentored and loved like his own son. And in verse 5, Paul wrote, I know that you sincerely trust the Lord, for you have the faith of your mother and your grandmother. Paul is speaking of the impact and legacy that Timothy's mother and grandmother had on his life. And I believe this verse also speaks to the impact that we can have as women, as mothers or grandmothers, or as mentors of younger women, or even women who are a little bit older than us but are newer to their faith in Christ. The author of your study guide, Carolyn Custis James, begins this week's chapter with the story of Hannah. Hopefully, as you studied this week, you noted how Hannah was a woman of prayer. She left a beautiful legacy for her son Samuel, and really for the nation of Israel, and also for all of us today with her powerful example of a woman committed to prayer, no matter what the circumstances were in her life. I'd like you to pull out the handout which I gave you. And I'm going to ask, I'm getting a lot of feedback. Are you able to hear me, or is there an echo? It's fine? Okay. Bear with me as I kind of having an echo up here. On your handout, I've titled it Treasured Prayers and Letters. And from Hannah's prayer that we studied this week in 1 Samuel 1:28b, we see a mother's prayer. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord. I believe this is one of the most beautiful prayers of commitment for a mother to pray over her children, or a mentor to pray over the women she is mentoring. This verse became very precious to me when I was a new mom. My brand new newborn, Christy Anna, who was turned 20 in August. When she was only 5 weeks old, she became very ill and had a high fever just days after we had dedicated her on that Sunday morning at our church back in Iowa. And I remember being in the hospital. My heart was just gripped with fear. But I turned to my Bible, and I turned to my God, and I started a journal to him. And I poured out my heart to him and used this verse as a prayer over Christy. And I remember God using that to comfort my heart. We also have an example from this week's lesson, a mentor's prayer that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy. And I love how he said to Timothy, night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. What a beautiful picture of a mentor who viewed Timothy like a son, that he prayed for him constantly. Some questions for us to ponder this morning is, following Hannah's legacy, are we willing to surrender our loved ones to him through prayer? Do we do that every day? I think as moms or grandmothers or mentors, it's easy for our hearts to be gripped with fear and anxiety and worry. And I just encourage all of us to surrender them in prayer. Following Paul's example, are we providing a daily covering over our children, grandchildren, or the women we are mentoring? As we look at Hannah's legacy of prayer in 1 Samuel, we're first shown her broken-hearted prayers. In 1 Samuel 1:15, she tells Eli, who thought she was either drunk or crazy because she was moving her lips, but instead she was really pouring her heart out in prayer to the Lord. She said, I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Have you prayed to the Lord out of great anguish and grief? I'm sure in an audience this size that many of you are in the midst of grief and pain right now. Do you go to him and pour out your hearts in prayer? Then we see that Hannah had a heart of surrendered prayer. This was after God did bless her with a child. You know the story of Samuel. And when he was about 3 years old, she took him to Eli. And this is what she said in 1 Samuel 1:27-28. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. Then we see in 1 Samuel, the whole chapter of 2, the second chapter, that Hannah turns to her God with worshipful prayers. And I'd encourage you this week to really look over her prayer and study it, and maybe you can even emulate it in your own prayer life. I love how she starts out with worship in chapter 2, verse 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. A practical pursuit to follow Hannah's legacy is found in Samuel 62:8, where he says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. How can we pursue a more devoted prayer life where we daily run to him with our burdens, surrender our loved ones to him in prayer, and take the time to worship in him in our prayers? In some ways, practical ways that I've put is to journal your prayers for your loved ones. This can actually be a beautiful legacy that you can leave for them. I have tried to do this for my daughters in that I write out my prayers for them, especially for their birthdays or at real milestones in their lives. And I hope to give them those journals one day, that they would have some prayers written by their mother. I'd encourage you to keep a record of your prayer requests and also the answers. I know many of you do this. I don't do it as much as I used to, but this is something beautiful to also have in your journal, to be able to look back and see how God has answered your prayers. And then, as I just mentioned, what Hannah did was to take time to worship him through your prayer. So often we jump right to our requests and we pour out our hearts to him, and God loves that and wants us to do that. But something I've started to learn in the last 5 or 6 years was to take the time to worship him in my prayer life. And I've taught on that in here before, and starting out with praising him through his names and attributes. If you recall the handout I had with all the names and attributes. And it's just been a precious time for me with the Lord, or when I'm praying with my husband or my prayer partner, to start in worship and to turn to praise and thanksgiving. The author of your study guide, I think I loved her heart for Hannah, and hopefully you will be able to look at that during this week and discuss it in your small groups today. Since we've looked at Hannah's legacy of prayer found in 1 Samuel, I'd also like to look at Paul's legacy of encouragement and exhortation, which is on the back of your handout, as he mentored Timothy. I was so grateful for our author using the verse from 2 Timothy in the introduction of this week's chapter. And I started studying this chapter several weeks ago as my husband and I were driving to Estes Park. I started to prepare for my talk today. And I found the book of 2 Timothy so rich. It's this book I've studied before but haven't really looked at until recently. And I started to read it out loud because my husband asked me to. And it was just a beautiful chapter. And we're really told that most likely this was at the end of Paul's life, that he was in prison in Rome, that he was writing to his beloved Timothy. And it's a precious letter that I encourage you to study this week. Most Bible commentaries and scholars tell us that this was his last letter. We're not told that specifically in Scripture, but I wanted to share from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia some facts that they gave us about this book. It was penned during Paul's second Roman imprisonment, in which history records that Paul was put to death. This point is verified in what Paul penned in this letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:6, when he said, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." The time of the writing of this book was most likely around 66 to 68 AD, and we think Paul was in his early 60s. When Paul writes again to Timothy that he has had a winter in prison and has suffered greatly from the cold and doesn't wish to spend another winter in prison. We don't know what the charges now are. They have been connected with the burning of Rome. There were plenty of informers eager to win favor with Nero. Proof was not now necessary. Christianity is no longer under the shelter of Judaism. It is now a crime to be a Christian. It's dangerous to be seen with Paul now, and he feels the desertion keenly. Only Luke, the beloved physician, is with Paul. And Paul hopes that Timothy may come and bring Mark also. Paul's not afraid. He knows that he will die. He has escaped the mouth of the lion, as told in verse 17 of chapter 4. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. We also see that Paul's faith is secure even as he's facing imprisonment and death. In verse 18 of chapter 4, he writes, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." What a beautiful verse for all of us here this morning. Timothy 4, verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." The Lord Jesus stood by Paul. This commentary said that the tradition is that Paul, as a Roman citizen, was beheaded on the Ostian Road just outside of Rome. Nero died in June 68 AD, so Paul was most likely executed before that date, perhaps in the late spring of that year. Perhaps Luke and Timothy were with him. It is fitting, as this commentary suggests, to let Paul's words in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8 serve for his epitaph. He was ready to be with his Jesus as he had longed to be. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." While I was studying 2 Timothy for my sharing with you this morning, I was reminded of a precious letter that I received from my grandmother back in 1974 when I was 14 years old. It was the last letter I received from her. Her name was Nessa Bubeck. And in early December 1974, my grandma Bubeck wrote me a beautiful letter and mailed it off from her home in Iowa to me in Chicago. She had written the wrong address. She had put down Bine Street instead of Woodbine, so it went back to her, and she wrote another little note and tucked it in the envelope and sent it off to the correct address on around December 8th. It was postmarked. Just 3 days later, December 11th, we received word that my grandparents were driving down a country road in Iowa and hit a patch of black ice and went off an embankment and were killed instantly. And ladies, of course, we were devastated, and we went to their funeral memorial service in Iowa. And when I got back home a couple days later, because mail took longer back then to get to your home, the mailman slipped our mail through the slit of our front door, and the letters went out on the floor of our foyer. And my 14-year-old girl heart will never forget looking down and seeing a letter from my grandma in her beautiful handwriting. And I opened that letter, and my heart was soaring and couldn't believe that I had this precious, treasured letter from my grandmother after she was in heaven. And in it, she had talked about my oldest sister, who was pregnant with her first great-grandchild, Karen, whom she couldn't wait to see in June. She talked about my other sister being engaged to Hans and how she couldn't wait to come and be at the wedding in July. And of course, she wasn't there in person, but we know she was in spirit. But that letter was a treasured letter that I carried with me all over the world. We have moved, I think I've shared with you before, many places, Brazil and China, and for 34 years I had it in a safe place. And when I was preparing this talk, I went to find my grandma's letter and I couldn't find it. So I hope that you'll pray for me that I can find it. I know it's in the clutter of my home. But I just thought about Timothy, what it must have been like to get this letter from Paul. I'm sure it was a treasured keepsake for him as well, and somewhere that he kept in safekeeping. And one thing I've realized is that the art of letter writing and card writing is getting lost, and I'm sure you can all relate to that. I have a daughter in college, and she's been sending me a lot of milestones in her life, dating a boy for the first time and just some things at school, but I get those messages through text or Facebook. Welcome to 2009, right? And I realized, because of my grandma's letter and studying this week, that I need to write her a handwritten note. And I'm going to try to do that, and I'm going to stay accountable to you that I'll do that. Just a note of love and encouragement, one in which I talk about my heart for the Lord and my prayers for her. And I'd love to encourage all of you ladies to do that. perhaps this week, to pull out a favorite card or a letter, stationery, and write a beautiful letter to someone who means a lot to you, perhaps a child, a grandchild, or someone you're mentoring, because those letters are treasures to keep. On your handout, I have written some practical pursuits for following Paul's legacy of encouragement and exhortation. The whole book of 2 Timothy is really a letter to encourage Timothy, but also to exhort him in his walk, to never waver, to fight the good fight, to finish the race. And it's a beautiful example of encouragement and exhortation. Is there someone God has placed in your life to encourage or mentor in their walk with the Lord? Ask him to bring to mind someone that you could write that letter to, or someone you could come alongside. As I've already mentioned, perhaps you could write a letter or card to them. Or perhaps you can keep a journal of spiritual insights you'd like to share with your children or grandchildren. Would you consider becoming a mentor to a woman younger than you in their faith that might need a prayer partner or mentor? Here at Woodman Valley, we're always looking for mentors. We have many young women, moms, and single women, and those in young marriages who don't have the heritage of a Christian praying mom or grandmother. So if the Lord puts it on your heart that you'd like to get involved in mentoring through our MOPS program or Moms and Beyond or just one-on-one, please let me know. I'm on the website and you can contact me, because we are always looking for more mentors as those ministries are growing. In a quote from your book this week, Understanding Purpose by Carolyn Custis James, she writes on page 82, God entrusts mothers and mentors with strategic opportunities to shape the faith of the next generation of God's people. And the theology we teach comes from what we learn about God as we wrestle with private heartaches and find him worthy of our trust. Ladies, perhaps you've been blessed with a grandmother or mother who have gone before you and given you a legacy of prayer like Hannah and Paul and passed that baton on to you. Or perhaps you have the beautiful privilege of being the first in your family to pick up that baton of prayer and to give a spiritual heritage to your children or grandchildren or women that you are mentoring. What I love about the women in your Bible study is that you represent all different ages and stages in your spiritual journeys. Many churches are represented here. And Kirky and I were talking before I was going to teach a few weeks ago, and she pointed out that sometimes we mentor women who are older than us. If they're new in their faith, it doesn't have to be about an age difference or someone being younger than you. One of my most treasured relationships is with my prayer partner, Joni. She lives back in Michigan, where we lived before we moved here. And while we can't get together, obviously, in person and get on our knees and pray together, we still support each other in prayer. Joni is about 15 to 17 years older than me, and she has been a mentor to me and a prayer warrior over me and my family. But I've also had the privilege to pray for her and to weep with her and to support her in prayer and even to mentor her in some areas of prayer. And that's been a real privilege. This week, I'd like to encourage you to perhaps take Hannah's prayer or Paul's letter and rewrite portions of it as a prayer or note of encouragement to one of your children or grandchildren or someone you mentor. And just as an example of that, I'd like to share a journal entry that I wrote for my girls in my journal after studying for this morning. And it follows pretty much what Paul had written, and I've just inserted our family names. To Christy and Kelly, my dear daughters, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God who I serve, as my forefathers did, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your great-grandmothers Nessa and Elisa, and in your grandmothers Anita and Rosalind, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. With all my love, Mom. That's just one example of how to use scripture as a way to pray over your children. I think often when our hearts are gripped with fear and worry for our loved ones, it's awesome to go to the Psalms or scriptures that have meant a lot to you and to rewrite those scriptures into prayers on the behalf of your loved ones. Ladies, the Lord doesn't mind if you plagiarize his word that way and you just rewrite it into a personal prayer for your own walk or for your family. Last year, you studied one of Stormy O'Mardian's books on prayer, and I love her books, how at the end of each chapter, she writes out a prayer. And one year, I just felt a real prayer burden for my precious husband. He was going through a lot of stress with his job, and we had just moved and were just settling into a new area. And so I took the book, A Power of a Praying Wife, and each prayer that she had for each chapter, I rewrote it kind of as a personal prayer for Rick and applied it to his life. I didn't tell him I was doing that. It was really between me and the Lord during my quiet time, and I just had those prayers in a spiral journal and shared them with him months later when he came out of that hard time, and I know it meant a lot to him. And so you can do that. There's Power of a Praying Parent, Wife, Praying for Your Nation, any of her books. I think that's another great way to personalize prayers and to really stay on our knees. I've taught on prayer before in this Bible study, and I don't remember if I shared this quote, but I wanted to share it again if I did. It's by Richard Burr, and he wrote, "I have often thought about what my greatest surprise will be when I go home to be with the Lord. After much pondering, I have concluded that it will be the tremendous power and peace that was available to me through prayer on this side of heaven, and how infrequently I used it." That quote really touched my heart a few years ago, and I wish I could say today that I've arrived, that I constantly pray, as Paul said he did for Timothy. But it's a battle, isn't it? We're very busy women, and we have lots of distractions, like Martha. I just recently taught on Mary of Bethany, and I love how she just sat and she listened at his feet, and that's something I'm striving to do every day, to find that time to be with him. So, ladies, perhaps today, on October 27th, 2009, we can all renew our commitment to becoming women who pray. Women who cover our loved ones in prayer, like Hannah. Women who surrender to his will through our prayers. And women who worship him through praying his names and attributes. That's my prayer for me and my prayer for all of you this morning. And in closing, I would just like to share a portion of Anne Graham Lotz's book, Pursuing More of Jesus. This has been a really precious book in my own life. And in her chapter called More of His Glory on My Knees about prayer, she talks about the privilege of prayer and being able to enter into his throne room. And I just thought I'd close with this today. So if you'd like to just close your eyes and listen, feel free to do that and meditate on what I'm reading, or just listen along as I read. Entering into his presence. In olden days, entering into the presence of God would have been an unattainable privilege for a Gentile woman like myself. If I had stood on a desert sand dune that overlooked the Israelite camp in the wilderness following the Exodus from Egypt, I would have seen a sea of tents that stretched out to the horizon of my vision. In the midst of the encampment, I would have noticed a much larger tent surrounded by a dazzling wall of linen that shimmered white in the scorching desert sun. If I had left my vantage point on the sand dune and slipped closer, I might have found a bystander who would have been willing to answer my questions. The most obvious one would have been, "What is that big tent?" If there had been someone patient enough to explain, I expect he or she would have replied with eyes widened by surprise, "Don't you know? We are God's children, and that tent is the tabernacle where God is said to dwell in our midst." "Can I go in?" I would have naively asked. "Go in? Go inside the tabernacle? You must be out of your mind. It's obvious you're not an Israelite, and you are a woman. You could never go inside." "Surely there must be some way I could enter," I would have persisted. "I would like to draw near to God too. I long to be in his presence." "Well, let me tell you something, lady. The only way you could ever enter into the presence of God is if you were a totally different person." Looking over his shoulder, I might have inquired, "What's inside those linen walls?" On the other side of the walls are the altar, the laver, and the tabernacle itself, would have been the blunt, direct reply. And what is inside the tabernacle, I would have asked. The tabernacle is divided into two rooms that are separated by a heavy curtain or veil. I'm told that in the first room there's a lamp, a table with a loaf of bread on it, and an altar of incense. Beyond the veil in the second room is the most holy place of God's presence where the Ark of the Covenant rests. Oh, if only I'd been born a man, I would have longingly cried. If only I'd been born an Israelite, then I would go into the most holy place of God's presence 5 times a day. Woman, you still don't get it, my informer would have said with a tone of exasperation. Israelite men cannot go inside the tabernacle either. Only the priests are allowed inside. And even the priests can't go inside the most holy place of God's presence. Only the high priest can go beyond the veil. Oh, how I wish I was an Israelite man who was also a high priest. Then I would go into God's presence every day. In fact, I would just stay there. I would live in God's presence. Perhaps with a sympathetic softening to his eyes, the bystander would reply gently but with finality, "But the high priest himself can only enter within the veil once a year." And I would be turned away with no hope of ever entering into the most holy place of God's presence. Until Jesus came. Through his death, the veil separating us from the presence of God was torn in two from top to bottom. God himself opened up the way for us to enter into his holy presence through prayer. Praise God, and as we're told in Hebrews 10, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Through prayer, we are invited to come into his presence as children come to their Father. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful picture of what your Son has done for us. When Jesus Christ died on that cross and his body was broken and torn from head to foot, it opened the way for us to be yours, to be your children. We celebrate the empty tomb, that he is our risen King. And Father God, we so often take the privilege of prayer for granted. I pray that this morning, following Hannah's example and Paul's example, that we will become women who pray, women who are on our knees for our loved ones. There's so little that we can control in the lives of those we love and in the lives of our children and grandchildren, but we can be women who pray over them and cover them in prayer. Lord, I pray for those who don't have a prayer covering from grandmothers or mothers, that you will bring into their lives mentors who can come alongside them and encourage them and pray over them. And Lord, we just are overwhelmed that you have provided a way for us to enter into your throne room in prayer. And we love you, and I thank you for this group of women. I pray now for their time together, that they will just really connect and be able to share their heart and their burdens and to be able to pray together. In your glorious and holy, most high name we pray. Amen.